Christmas time is approaching. And I want to do, I'm going to do Christmas a little different this year than what I've done in the past. And I'm going to see if I can preach Christmas just from the book of Isaiah. I think we can do that. I think we can do that pretty easily. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to begin in the 18th verse. We'll read that in just a moment. I want to give you a disclaimer before we begin this morning. That if you walk out of this room today without Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, there's no one to blame except you yourself. Okay? Nobody else to blame. Not your mama, not your daddy, not your husband, not your wife, not your girlfriend, boyfriend, cousin, and whatever else I left out. And it's certainly not God. Okay? God has made a way. And so there's no reason for anyone to walk out of here without being involved in a deep, personal, close relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that has not happened for you yet, that can happen today. It can happen right now, as a matter of fact. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the great prophets of the Bible. They call him, he had the major and the minor prophets. Not because some prophets were more important than others, it's just the volume of the work, the volume of the scripture that was penned by their hand, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is larger in the what they call the major prophets. Isaiah is one of the major prophets. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Isaiah writes, and this is the voice of the Lord, it says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword." Often, God's promises in Scripture come in the if-then statements, right? If you will, then I will. Or, if you will, then this will happen. And here, he added, and if you don't, if you don't, be forewarned, you'll be devoured by the sword. So, this first phrase in verse 18, "Come now, let us settle the matter," says the Lord. What's going on there? What do you think it is that needs to be settled with the people of Israel? In the previous verses, if you want to go back and read earlier in the book of Isaiah and actually even following, well, it's kind of pretty well laid out for you. There's a whole laundry list of things that have been that they've been doing that they should not have been doing, things they shouldn't that they have not been doing that they should have been doing. And they've gotten to the point where something just must be done. Or they're going to face the wrath of God as one of his enemies. Now, we've seen and read about how God can deal with his enemies, right? Okay. Well, the Bible also tells us that we are at enmity with God. We are enemies of God without Jesus Christ. And so, that's why I said, if you walk out of here without Christ today, it's your own fault, and you need to be forewarned. You need to be forewarned that the future without Christ is no future at all. Okay? Well, I mean, there is a future. It's just not a desired future for sure. Okay? You know, see, because what the Bible teaches us is that at the end of this life, whether it's because of old age or tragedy or sickness or whatever, chances are pretty high that all of us, unless Jesus comes back before we die, we're all going to face death at some point. Okay? There's only been just a couple, three, four people that have not seen death. Okay? Now, Matter of fact, the Bible names two of them. But at this point, they were at odds with God, okay? So what does God do? Is he sending his wrath? And you know, because a lot of times we have this picture of God. He's this big guy with white flowing hair and a big old beard, and he has a scowl on his face, and he has a lightning bolt in his hand, and he's just... Anybody ever thought that or seen that? He's just waiting to zap us. Just waiting to have a reason to zap us. Well, guess what? He's already got all the reason in the world to zap us. But that's not what God does. He says, come. Let us settle the matter. You see, God made the move to make reconciliation. There was a disconnect. There was a brokenness. That, like I said, read through the book read through the first chapter when you go home today. It's he lists it out, and the truth is, we're right there with him. He lists it all out, but then he says, come, let us settle the matter. He made the move. How many of you are grateful that God made the move to make reconciliation? Anybody? Okay. All right. As we move closer to Christmas, we'll be talking more about this topic of how God provides a means to reconciliation. Isaiah, like I said, was a prophet by whom God prophesied the coming of the Christ and how Jesus would suffer and he would die in the ultimate move of God to make reconciliation. It doesn't take a genius to look at the world today and see that we're no better than the Israelites whom God was addressing through Isaiah here in this passage. I mean, again, just read this whole chapter and tell me if I'm wrong. A lot of the things that I read in that first chapter of Isaiah is going on today. Humanity has had this problem for quite a while now. Humanity has had this problem of being disobedient and not living in a way to bring honor and glory to God for quite some time. Matter of fact, I think it all began in a place called the Garden of Eden. The first two people on earth, Adam and Eve, they began this process of being disobedient, of being selfish, arrogant. We see that in through their children, murder was introduced, and it's gone downhill since then, and we're in that boat today. But here's one of my most favorite phrases in all Scripture. If you have favorite scriptures, how many of you have a favorite passage or favorite verse? Okay, I have those too. But there's a phrase that occurs time and time again throughout Scripture, and it is my most favorite phrase. And it's this: but God. But God. Right? That's one of my most favorite. God continues to extend his hand of mercy to all who would take it. He says, come, let us settle this matter. You see, he wants there to be a reconciliation. He wants there to be a relationship. How many of you remember the old song? Y'all may not know this over here in the youth department, but come, let us reason together. That's what God said. How many of you know that song? Yeah. Oh, you know it? You rock. That's what God said. Come. Let us settle the matter. Come. Let us reason. Let us figure this out. Let's come together. I don't want you to be at odds with me. I want there to be a closeness. Come. Come. Let us reason together. And how does God reason with us? Basically, he does say it's my way or the highway. he makes it pretty simple for us. But I've got to tell you that God's way is better. God's way is actually easier, although you think it may be a burden to be a Christian. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. He tells us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He tells us to trust in the work that he did at the cross through Jesus Christ. his one and only son. And not only does he want to make things right, not only does he want things to be right, he made it possible. And he did all the work to make it happen. Now, how many of you have ever sat down with somebody, you know, to settle a matter? You sat down and you kind of come and you're on this side of the fence and he's on this side of the fence. And you got to come and you got to kind of reason together. What does that normally entail when you settle a matter? Most of the time, I tell you, there's compromise. Okay, I will give concession on this issue. I will move a little bit to make peace. I will do this, and I'll do this over here. And you kind of come to the middle, right? Compromise, concessions. And you expect, really, the other person to meet you in the middle too, right? If I'm going to give in this area, I'm going to expect you to give in this area over here so that we can come together. Isn't that how it works? How many of you would say, come, let us settle the matter? I'm going to move all the way to the middle. It doesn't matter where you go. You can stay on way far over there, and you can keep doing what you're doing and all that. I'm going to move to the middle, and we're going to call it reconciliation. Anybody interested in doing that with somebody? No. You don't want to do all the work and them not have to do anything. Doesn't seem fair. Is that fair? If I do all the work and you don't have to do anything, you just keep doing what you're doing, and all of a sudden now we're reconciled. It's not really how it works among us. Our problem is we can't even meet God halfway. We can't even meet God halfway. So what did he do? God came all the way to us. He came all the way to us. Jesus is God himself in the flesh doing what we could never have done. You see, God doesn't invite us into a contract. It's not a contract. It doesn't invite us into a place where we have rules and consequences and whatnot, although there are consequences for our foolishness, yes. But it's not an issue of rules and regulations and fear of consequences that he invites us into. He invites us into a relationship. You see, that other thing, that contract kind of thing, is what's called religion. And a lot of people get hung up on religion. A lot of people have been badly put off by religion. You need to know that religion was man's idea, not God's. God's idea is a relationship. The Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve walking and talking with God in a relationship. Not about rules and regulations. Not about, if you do this, I'm going to do this. You're not allowed to. Now, there was only just a couple things that they weren't allowed to do, right? Well, the big one was don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They only had one, and they messed that up. Like I said, our problem is that we can't even go halfway. The Bible says we've all sinned, every one of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, devoured by the sword, if you want to put it that way. Religion is man's idea of trying to deal with the guilt we feel for being and doing what we know is not pleasing to the Lord. But that's not what God wants. He wants a relationship. And all because he loves us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this. But God, there it is again. But God, my favorite phrase. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we don't even have to earn God's love. You can't earn God's love. He loved us when we were unlovely. And without Jesus, listen, folks, we're still unlovely. But God. I love that phrase. We were dead and dying, but God. We couldn't meet Him halfway, but God came all the way. He said, I love you. I made you. And I made you for a purpose. I made you because I wanted to have a relationship with you. Have you ever met someone special and you decided, I want to have a relationship with ever? Yeah. Husbands say yes. Okay. I want to have a relationship. That's what God says. I want to have a relationship. I want to have a relationship with you. And I understand that that's not something that you can do. You can't even come and meet me in the middle somewhere. So I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to do all the work and it's all good. And I'll do that because I love you. I love you. And I want there to be a relationship. You've done some things to break that relationship, but I'm going to pay for it. You see, that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, in the flesh, came for you and for me. Because He loves us. He said, I'm going to do what you could never do. You see, they used to make sacrifices for their sins. They would come periodically throughout the year. And then once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would make sacrifice on behalf of the people. But they were always making these sacrifices. The problem was, and listen, there were some guidelines for the sacrifice. It needed to be something that was pure. No, unblemished. It needed to be a perfect sacrifice. But if you know animals at all, there's no animals that are perfect. You know that? You got a great show pig or a steer you're raising up for FFHA. It's been a long time. There's always a flaw. There's always something that doesn't, you know, maybe small, maybe big, may have two heads, I don't know, but it's, you know, there's always something wrong. How many of you look in the mirror every morning and go, good grief, that is the most perfection I've ever seen in my life? Yeah, besides the youth that are... There's always a flaw somewhere, right? So we couldn't even make a perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice had to come from God Himself. And that's why Jesus came. This morning, maybe you're here today and you've been trying to earn God's approval, trying to stay in God's good graces, trying to be obedient and do the religion stuff so that God stays happy with me, and that way one day, you know, I can... Hopefully, when I show up at the pearly gates, I'm in the book. If I do everything right, I got good news for you. God is not an Indian giver. How many of you know what an Indian giver is? Does everybody know what it is? Who does not know what an Indian giver is? Okay. Somebody doesn't? Indian giver is just a colloquial term, I guess. It's when I say, Gary, I want you to have this. I just want you to have that. Merry Christmas. Oh, wait, I need that back. I've got other plans for it. Sorry. Merry Christmas anyway. That's being an Indian giver. Give something and then take it back. God is not that way. Not that way with His mercy and His grace. When He gives His grace, especially the gift of Jesus Christ, in the work of salvation, He will not take it away from you. So maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I mean, you like the idea of salvation, you know, get my fire insurance policy, and I'll show up at church periodically, I'll drop some money in the plate, because I think that's what we're supposed to do too, and then I won't say the bad words. Whatever, and you like the idea of salvation, but you've, when it comes to letting Jesus be the boss, well, we still like to be in charge a little bit. See what I'm saying? Maybe we like the idea of salvation, so I'll do the stuff that I have to do to make sure that I'm saved, but I really want to still retain the right and the privilege to do what I want, when I want, and how I want to do it, and with whom. So, God, you can be my Savior, but I'm going to stay Lord. That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works, like the commercial says. It doesn't work that way. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or Jesus is not Lord at all. He's willing to be. He's willing to be your Lord and your Savior. So what keeps that from happening? Any reasons. Most of them are just selfishness. I don't want to relinquish leadership of my life. I really enjoy doing this stuff over here that God's not going to approve of. So I'm going to do that anyway. Maybe when I get old and tired of this stuff, then I'll someday. How many of you know that someday is always in the future and it never comes? It may be out of a pride issue. Well, that following Jesus stuff is for women and children and sissy men or whatever. I got to tell you something. Let me speak just to the men for a second. If you're a man in this room, one of the manliest things you can do is bend the knee and bow the head to the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Ask the women. They'll tell you that's a real man. Maybe it's some other reason, but let me tell you something. There is no excuse for walking out of this room today without Jesus Christ. Yes, for the gift of salvation. Yes, He will render some changes in your life. Oh, but I got to tell you, folks, I can testify because of the journey I've been on. Oh, it's well worth it. Well worth it. I've told people before, you know, oh, to be young again, but I wouldn't go back if I had the opportunity. I was fortunate to make it through the first time. I wouldn't go back. I wouldn't go back to a life without Jesus for anything. We listened to a video this week, my wife and I. It was about a Mormon missionary. He was on his mission. And he went to a Baptist preacher and said, I'm gonna convert this Baptist preacher. As a matter of fact, and his whole congregation, because I know my stuff. And he left that meeting very frustrated. The preacher told him, just go read the Bible. And just read it as a child. And just see what God has to say to you. Well, long story short, the Mormon missionary on his mission became a born-again believer. And he said this because he had to go back and tell his leadership. At the end of his mission, he had to give testimony about what his mission involved. And he did. And then out of that meeting, some other Mormon missionaries came and said, I need to talk to you because I'm interested in what you got. His whole family are now born-again believers. He said this, and he quoted the scripture. Of course, he talked about, you know, if I'm ashamed of Christ before men, he'll be ashamed of me before the Father. We don't want that. We don't want that. But he said this, what profit a man to gain the whole world, but yet lose his soul? Don't be a loser. Don't be forever walking around with your thumb and your forefinger on your forehead, right? No. God has given us the opportunity to be on the winning team, to be winners. Folks, I got to tell you something. Eternity doesn't start when you die. Your eternity begins. Well, actually, it's already begun for you. Your eternal destination is settled when you receive Jesus Christ. And if you don't receive Jesus Christ, your eternity is settled to be in a place far separated from the presence of God. The Bible says that it's full of wailing and gnashing of teeth and burning fires for an eternity. But we get to begin living the eternal life, the good life, here and now. But it only happens with Jesus Christ. Not sure where you are? If you have business to do with the Father today, oh, let me encourage you, do that now. Do that now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till tomorrow, because one day, sometime, I don't know when, but tomorrow's never going to come for you, for me. We don't know when that is. Don't live with your life in jeopardy. If there's been a break in a separation in the relationship, he says, come. Come. Let us settle the matter. Let us reason together. If you've never sat down with the Father, he still says to you, come. Let's settle the matter. Let me show you what I've done to settle the matter. Will you receive it? If you felt the Spirit talking to you today during the service, then let me just encourage you. Respond to him. Respond to him. Doesn't matter what anybody else in the room is thinking, but the truth is, this is the safest place to get real and right with God. So there's no excuse. There are no excuses. The altar is open. My wife, Rebecca, will be standing up here with me. If we can pray for you, we'd love to do that. The altar is open if you just want to come and kneel before the Father. You don't need a mediator. Your only mediator is Jesus Christ himself. He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. You have access to him. Whatever your need is in this time, let me just encourage you. Respond to it. Respond to it. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the people that are gathered here in this room. Lord, I just pray that as the words have been sung, the music played, the words of prayer offered, and Lord, the word of God preached, that the truth of your word would speak to our hearts and change us. It doesn't matter if we've not been a believer yet or we've been a believer for a long time, Father, there's still room for you to continue to work in our lives. May we submit to you today and give you whatever remains. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand.